I want to ask you to turn to your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3. We will continue our study in Jonah. I'm going to begin this morning by reading some verses and then we'll pray. We're going to start with verse 10 of chapter 2 in Jonah. Jonah is just after Obadiah, it's right before Micah and Nahum. I'm going to read verse 10 of chapter 2 and then go down to verse 5 of chapter 3. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you have given your word to us, that it may be read and preached to us. We ask your mercy upon all of us during the time of the preaching of the word. First, Lord, would you use the preacher, an imperfect man, to preach your perfect and holy word. Your forgiveness is amazing, and your grace to us as sinners is amazing. That you would use sinful people to carry out your will. You would use preachers who are men to carry your word. Lord, those who hear the word preached, may they hear the truth of your word according to the work of the Spirit. And may the Spirit have his way in our minds and hearts today. Please, Lord, don't leave us to ourselves that we walk out with nothing. Bring that truth to bear that your word will never return void. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. As we come back to Jonah, we're reminded that Jonah had been in the belly of the fish. He had been there for several days, and in verse 10 it reminds us that the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Jonah was now in a place where he had been vomited up on dry land, and there was at last safety. Dry land. He could breathe the air. He could walk around on the shore. And yet, in the moment that he saw and recognized safety on dry land, he looked at himself and realized, "I need to go back down into that water I just came out of and wash myself off. I stink. And this is gross." And as he washed himself, it had to be somewhat of a reminder of God's grace and mercy to him. The cleansing power of God and forgiveness. The truth that God doesn't leave stained, sinful people to themselves. He chastens them. He saves them, forgives them, and they may be washed clean. after washing himself off. We're not sure of how long it was, but there was some time, some pause, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And as he heard that word the second time, he was given a very similar command. If you notice in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city." And this was very word for word of what he would hear the second time. The first time it says, "And cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." What was before the Lord was the wickedness and the sinfulness of the city of Nineveh. It's not as though other cities had not had sinfulness. It's not as though this was the only city with sinfulness. But this was a city that it was well known. And the Lord had chosen at this time to come before this city and bring it under His chastening. In Jonah's disobedience, he did not take the word of the Lord to Nineveh. And now he's given a second opportunity. It's the same great city, and he is to proclaim in verse 2 to it. But this time the Lord says, "The proclamation which I am going to tell you." It seems to indicate that after he gets to the city in verse 4, he now has some added information. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." At the time that the Lord commands him to go, he does not give him this particular information. And yet the information he had had previously, that command to him previously, still had to be on his mind, probably seared more on his mind than when he heard it in the moment. I doubt very seriously that Jonah in the belly of the fish forgot the reason and the message of the Lord that he was given the first time. Now, some will debate that Jonah had a new message along with his new command. But I would say to you, since we don't get the fullness of whatever his sermon may have been, we get the main ideas, and the main ideas did not change. Nineveh was a great city. It was great probably in its size, probably in its influence, and certainly it was great in its sin. And now Nineveh was being told of its near demise. Once Jonah heard the word of the Lord, there's a difference in verse 3 compared to chapter 1. In chapter 1, Jonah arises and goes and does his own thing, his own way. He has his own purpose. In Jonah 3:3, it says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh." And not only did he go to Nineveh, but the text tells us it was according to the word of the Lord. In chapter 1, Jonah went to Joppa according to his own word and way. And here in chapter 3, Jonah goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And as he goes there, it tells us that this great city he's to go to is a 3 days' walk. There seems to be some concern or debate about the context of that, whether they're saying it was a 3 days' journey for Jonah to get there, or the city was great enough in its size that it took about 3 days to be able to walk about the city. It's probably that the city was of that kind of great size, because the sense of this is in the context of Jonah going about and preaching in the city in verse 4 and going through it, the city, in 1 day's walk. He's moving around in it. And by the end of that 1 day, the Lord is already beginning to work in the hearts and the souls of the people that are hearing the word of the Lord. But needless to say, if it took him 3 days to get there, he got there. if the city was a great city and it was great in size, whether it was 3 days' walk to be able to get around in it or 1 day's walk, it's still a large enough city that as he's walking around, he's having to preach and proclaim the message that he was given. And as he preaches this message, notice in verse 4, "And he cried out and said." The fervency of the proclamation. You have to understand that Jonah probably had a renewed sense here of the need to take this message to the people of Nineveh. For he had just experienced the very grace and mercy of God and forgiveness himself. He realized he needed that forgiveness because he had done everything exactly opposite as God had told him to, and he had been through the greatest of difficulties in the days that he walked against the Lord. And yet God still had a fish vomit him up onto dry land to safety. Don't take for granted what it would have meant for Jonah to be able to stand on that dry land after everything he had been through. He now cries out a fervency of his message and his purpose. He knows what it is to sin against God, and he knows what it is to have God's forgiveness, and he cries out this message. It was a message telling them of their sin against this God and the wickedness of their sin against this God, and that God would give them 40 days until they would be overthrown. Whatever the details are in the fullness of the message, we are told at the very beginning of verse 5, "Then the people of Nineveh believed in God." I don't know Jonah's outline. I don't know if he had 3 points or 5. I don't know if he had any points. I don't know if he had subpoints. I don't know if he had observations or applications. I don't know if he had an introduction or a conclusion in all of the senses we might see it today. But what we know is he had a message. And his message was about sin, it was about God, and it was about judgment. And ultimately, those who would obey would find forgiveness. I want to take a moment and walk through just a few observations as we think through the beginnings of this chapter. Number one, recognize God's creative and commanding power. Recognize God's creative and commanding power. We come to verse 10, we're trying to be reminded of the onset of chapter 3. We had dealt with that some weeks ago now, and we're trying to be reminded. Jonah's not here by just mere happenstance. He's not hearing the word of the Lord a second time by just some mere happening. No. God created the fish, and God commanded the fish. He commanded the fish to swallow Jonah, and commanded the fish to heave up Jonah. The only reason Jonah is alive and on dry land is due to the purpose, will, and command of God. Otherwise, Jonah would have been metabolized fish food or swallowed by a different fish altogether or swallowed by the sea. It's no mistake. It's no thoughtlessness. It's no just coincidence that Jonah's on dry land and hearing the word of the Lord a second time. It's by the very creative and commanding power of God that he's there. This This is something that cannot be forgotten. This is something that cannot be pushed aside as we deal with life each and every day. We have to recognize and remember the creative and commanding power of God. There are so many things that are out of our control. Well, who is in control is the question. And if we begin to answer that question in some way or in somehow that ultimately man or creatures are in control, or we are simply at the mercy of the weather or the sea, or we are simply at the mercy of whatever viral loads are simply working around the world, and we just have to deal with that in no other context but Mother Nature and humanity, then there's no hope. Anytime there is great judgment, anytime there is great difficulty, anytime there is great chastening, anytime there is great recognition of how feeble we are as humans, it's God reminding His creatures there is no such thing as Mother Nature. There is only the God who created all things. As we think about Jonah being on dry land, we have to think for a moment as he was vomited up onto dry land. What had Jonah wanted when he first heard the word of the Lord? He wanted judgment, didn't he? Well, he had just been a front row seat witness to judgment brought on himself. Jonah wanted judgment, and he got it. It reminds us to be careful what we ask for. If we're all the time wanting judgment on other people and not remembering the need for our own sin to be dealt with, be careful when you want judgment on others. You may find out what judgment is like. We live in a world now that wants to judge everybody else but themselves, Christians included. Matter of fact, sometimes we're some of the worst offenders. We talk about God's grace. We say things about God's grace. But we're more than willing and ready for everybody else to be judged in the immediate moment who will not agree with us on absolutely every single thing. And you know what Jonah did? He did the same thing. Even so much so that he was willing to say, God, your word to me right now does not agree with my mentality about Nineveh. And I do not want them to be forgiven. I do not want them to know of your grace. I know you are loving and kind, and therefore I want you to judge them, not be loving and kind. And if you won't judge them, I will. I will go somewhere else. I will do something else. I will judge them. Instead of Nineveh being judged in that moment, it was Jonah who was judged. God's creative and commanding power is so great that we cannot escape His word. And we must never forget that. Certainly there are places to stand and tell the truth. I'm not saying to you, don't be forgiving of others when it comes to blatant sin in the sense of dealing with that in the culture. What I'm saying to us, though, is if we walk around with a mentality of judgment in every moment of the day, we may soon find out what judgment is like in our own lives. True. We need to know sin biblically for what it is. True, we need to fight sin biblically for what it is. True, we need to stand against sin biblically for what it is. But we don't need to do it in a way that we make ourselves out to be the judges. We're not. We need to recognize God's creative and commanding power and know that He is the only judge. And He will send His final judge, His Son, in soon time enough. And when He comes, we will all bow before Him. Believer and unbeliever alike will bow before Him. And yet those who have believed will bow in anticipation. And those who are unbelieving will bow in the utmost fear. Secondly, recognize the complicating manner of sin. Recognize God's creative and commanding power and recognize the complicating manner of sin. Sin insinuates that its desire and directive is the simplest way. Whatever we want is the simplest way to get it. But sin always leads to complicating concerns and consequences and disobedience. As one writer said, think about Jonah this way. Jonah had endured a storm at sea, a Gentile assisted suicide, 3 days in a fish, and an unceremonious deposit on a foreign shore. He had wasted a week and now still has a desert trek before him. Wouldn't the simplest way just been to have obeyed God's word the first time? And yet in his mind, he thought the simplest, the most direct way to deal with this is to do what I want to do. The sin nature lies to us. Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the garden. Satan continues to lie. The world in and of itself with its sinful desires will continue to lie, always saying that we have a more direct, simple way to deal with things other than God's way. And yet every time we choose those lies, whichever ones they may be, against the very law of God, all we will find is complicating concerns and consequences of our disobedience. Jonah's life immediately upon disobedience became complicated. And with every turn of disobedience, there were greater consequences. Young people, you often wonder why your parents are trying to tell you this thing or that thing and trying to caution you against this thing or that thing. They're trying to say to you, be careful and watch out for this. The reason is more than likely they've probably made those mistakes. They've probably committed those sins. And they don't want you to go through those things which they went through. They want you to see and understand it's better to trust the very Word of God, the truth of God, than to follow in your own way. Adults, it doesn't let us off the hook because we're still dealing with our own sin, aren't we? While our mouths open to tell our children, don't do this, don't do that, this is not good, do this, it's better this way, our own hearts are still struggling with disobedience. Our own flesh is still committing sin. It makes for a complicated life, doesn't it? Adults committing sin, young people committing sin, unbelievers certainly committing sin, believers still struggling with committing sin. It really does give us a good explanation of life, doesn't it? We look around us and life is complicated. And the reason is because of sin. We want to blame a lot of other things. We want to blame a lot of other people. We We want to blame a lot of other factors. But the reason this life is complicated is because of sin. Recognize the complicating manner of sin. Do you realize sin's manner is always complicating? Sin never has a manner of comfort. You may think it is for the moment, but it never has a manner of true comfort. Sin never has a manner that is true simplicity. Sin always complicates. It always confuses. It always brings issues in a way that they ultimately are not solvable in the context of human hope and work alone. For the believer, we have to see three things about sin and its complicating manner. And we can see it in the life of Jonah. Sin impedes our growth in recognizing the fruit of sanctification. Not only is it an impediment to the growth of sanctification itself, but it's an impediment to the growth of recognizing the very fruit of sanctification in our own lives. I can't imagine while Jonah is in the belly of the fish or while the storm is raging around him that Jonah in that moment thinks, you know what? I'm really growing in the Lord here. True enough, God uses our sin. But we need to recognize that sin is so complicating that we can't simply sit back and say, well, because grace abounds, I'll sin all the more. Or, well, because God can use my sin, then therefore when I sin, I won't be too worried about it because I know ultimately He's using it. That's a cop-out for the Christian. It's almost as if Jonah didn't hardly give one thought to fighting his sinful nature. He just gave right in. And the giving in to that sin complicated everything in his life from that moment on. And it would have been an impediment to his recognizing the fruit of sanctification. Sin impedes our growth in communing with the Lord. When Jonah begins to commune with the Lord in the prayer in chapter 2, it's not as though he's communing with the Lord in the sense of he's understanding and growing in the Lord in the moment. He's calling out to the Lord because he fears for his very life. Many of us as believers often live that way, day to day or week to week. Simply moving from one struggle to another and not striving against sin and yet just being in it to the point that our communion with the Lord is impeded. And most of our prayers are just always calling out to the Lord as though our lives are in danger in every single second of the day. True enough, it may be. But Jonah's adamant defiance put him in a place that there was an impediment in his growth in communing with the Lord. Thirdly, sin impedes our growth in trusting Christ in everyday life. Jonah may not have understood the Messiah like we do. We live in the New Covenant, thankfully, and we have a lot more understanding God's Word because He's given further revelation and the full and final revelation of His Son. So that means all the more we as believers ought to be able to look at the time and life of Jonah and recognize that we've been given the reality of the better promises. All that Hebrews talks about in the better ministry and the better promises, all of that is a realization to us that Christ has come and He lived perfectly and He died a sinner's death He never broke the law of God, and then he went and paid the debt for those who did break the law of God, according to God's purpose, to save those who were his before the foundation of the world, and not to lose one of them. When we as believers in the new covenant sin, we sin against God, and it causes an impediment in our trusting in Christ for everyday life. The weak brother or sister, the struggling saint, always looking around and yet having the smallest amount of hope. Their hope in Christ has been the smallest of the seed of faith, which has been enough to save them according to the work of God by the power of the Spirit beforehand. But yet in the moment, they live a life of great struggle. Struggling to truly trust that Christ has really saved them. They are kept to the very end of the age of this earth. Struggling even sometimes to see how the Father is working through the trials and tribulation. For believers, sin is a true impediment to our walk with our Lord and Savior. It causes the greatest of weaknesses. And oftentimes, we have a very weakened trust. When the Word of God tells us we ought to have all trust in Him, through His Son, by the power of the Spirit. This is why sin is so dangerous. Why it's so dangerous for us as believers. God is not wanting us to keep something from us that would give us joy or pleasure or true happiness or comfort. He's wanting to keep something away from us that will absolutely deter us from that true comfort and happiness and joy that's found in His Son. Sin is not our friend. It is our mortal enemy. It says to us, I love you, while all the time it hates you. It says to us, I'll give you care, while all the time it destroys you in the inner man. It says to you, walk with me and it'll be okay. And all the while, it's leading you to a path of destruction. Flee. Flee it. Get away from it as fast and as soon and as hard as you can. Hate it with every bit of your being. It has no care for you. That remaining sinful nature. It has no care for you at all. To destroy you. Hate it. Hate it. Even in the complicating manner of sin, God's mercy is evident. Because He's able to bring out of the ashes of the fire of sin His purpose and His glory. It doesn't give us a right to walk around in it willingly, but it does give us a place of hope that when we go to the Advocate, not only are we forgiven, but that God is still working even beyond the sin we've just committed.
flee from it,
hate it, fight it. And as John said, yet when it happens, you have an advocate. That advocate is the Lord Jesus. And God is always working in accordance with His plan in Christ. We get a glimpse of this in the life of Jonah. Jonah had traveled many miles only to come back to the same command, same concern with the same country. It sounds like us, doesn't it? Often coming back to that same place, that same issue, that same concern. And here was Jonah. And he had to recognize that predominantly the last several days or week or however long it was that all of this transpired, it had been a bad investment of Jonah's time. Thankfully, God uses our bad investments of time and energy to bring about the good He intends and wills. So once again, what's our trust in? It's not in us. When we've sinned, when we've fallen and gone against the very will of the Lord, and we've sinned against His law, we can't turn to ourselves and find hope and comfort. We turn to Him. That even He uses that which we did against Him to bring about His very purpose and will. Remember, we are still responsible and accountable for our bad investments in time and our sin against the Lord, especially when it is plain disobedience. But the Lord, He's the one ultimately in control, and He is merciful. We need to think about our time wisely. I won't go into this in depth, but take some time to read about the parable of the nobleman and the servants. The two different accounts in Matthew and Luke. It's a context of understanding that our time matters, that our activity matters. That when we're serving the King, it's not just a matter of just doing what we want when we want. He's given us a great gift in His grace, and we need to be thoughtful about how we use it. One of the Puritans, in writing about these parables, says that some make greater improvements than others of what God entrusts them with for His honor and glory. And some make no improvement at all in them. Yes, grace abounds. Yet because it abounds, we should be striving. We should be seeking to grow. Works, good works doesn't produce faith, but true faith produces good works. Thirdly, and lastly, recognize the revelation of God's mercy and grace. Jonah was given a second opportunity. Recognize the revelation of God's mercy and grace. Jonah was given a second opportunity. It's amazing grace that God saves men and that He uses them for His glory. Think about it. This is probably not the first time that Jonah had disobeyed the law of the Lord. He wasn't perfect up until this point. And yet this is one of the more pronounced times. And this is a time that has been revealed to us in Scripture. But what we see here is not just Jonah's disobedience, but we see a revelation to us of God's mercy and grace in granting such second opportunities. One pastor theologian wrote, "It is remarkable that God trusts men at all, and even more so after they have proved themselves untrustworthy." Why would He trust any of us was living out the truths of His Word. Why would He trust any of us with speaking the truth of His Word? Why would He call men who He knows are sinners to stand and proclaim His Word? He does so out of great grace granted to great sinners. Secondly, amazing grace that God uses men in difficult circumstances. It's amazing grace that He would use men at all, but it's an amazing grace that God uses men in difficult circumstances. Whatever qualms, as one writer says, Jonah had entertained on the first occasion God had spoken to him about this project, it must have flooded in upon his mind once again. He's standing there on dry land. And here he is. All of these things must have flooded back to his mind. Jonah had to think for a moment, as one author says, the job had not become any easier since I had fled to Tarshish. Jonah made more work for himself at a greater cost, with greater striving to try to get to that place. And in the meantime, Patrick Fairburn notes or suggests that Nineveh had filled up the cup of its iniquity by the time of this second occasion. Because where God had formerly only noted its wickedness, He now, according to Fairburn, declared that they had precisely 40 days left until they would be destroyed. If this was the case indeed, it also suggests that there is a premium upon God's messengers preaching the Word with the utmost diligence. It's not as though sin had taken a break while Jonah was out gallivanting on the sea and swimming around inside the belly of a fish. Sin was all the more rampant. It's likely that it had gone on to places, even in that time, that maybe for some it would have been all the more harder for them to hear the message. Preachers need to study and strive and preach God's Word with the utmost diligence. That says that any believer needs to grow and strive with the utmost diligence. The Lord may use you in a family member's life, not because you can open your mouth, but because you are striving to walk with the Lord in grace. And what they see will often mean more than what you say. And it's actually amazing, isn't it, that God would use people like us in these difficult circumstances? Can you think of a more ridiculous way to bring grace to people who are sinners is to use sinners to do it? If the gospel itself isn't strange enough, and we know it is because to the world it's foolishness, right? Yet the manner which God uses to bring that grace to bear in the lives of others and the understanding of it is through sinful people. Shows us the greatness of our God. Under this last heading, thirdly, amazing grace. It's amazing grace that God is fulfilling His purpose in Christ to forgive sinners. Previously, it was noted, Jonah witnessed and experienced firsthand the forgiveness of God. When he's on dry land, do you think he's just sitting there going, well, you know, just another day in the neighborhood? I mean, it wasn't a Mr. Rogers moment, right? He didn't just sit down and tie his shoes and say, hey, neighbor. He didn't put his little coat in a closet and go, hey, neighbor. Young people, if you've never watched Mr. Rogers, go look him up on YouTube. I'm sure he's there. No, Jonah witnessed and experienced firsthand the forgiveness of God for somebody who had absolutely turned against God's plain command. He had seen that forgiveness firsthand. And the forgiveness of God through Christ to sinners is amazing. Forgiveness, writes Thomas Manton, invites us to return to God, obliges us to return to God, inclines us to return to God, and encourages us to live in a state of amity and holy friendship with God, pleasing Him and serving Him in righteousness all our days. If we know of true forgiveness, there will be a desire to follow His commands and walk with Him. Not only did Jonah witness and experience firsthand the forgiveness of God, but Jonah's message was concerning the forgiveness he had received from God. You think Jonah has a renewed sense to some degree? Now, we'll see in his life, he's still struggling. He's not perfect in the fullness of his thinking. And yet, this time he obeyed. Certainly, we understand that Christ is not explicitly mentioned. Yet all the Scriptures point to Christ. And Jonah's work, no matter what he understood about the Messiah to come, was a work that was in line with God's salvific plan throughout all time and space and history. We have no evidence that Jonah mentioned the future Messiah. We have no evidence that he gave them some great covenant understanding. To some extent, we would know that the fullness of the Gentiles, their time had not yet come. So the message probably didn't include what Paul would have taught in Romans. But from the very nature of human beings being created in God's image, that which was left, though marred, he preached to them their sin against the one true Almighty God. And in that message was the implication if you follow Him, you will live. For the part of the message they heard was what? You have 40 days or you will be overthrown. And he's just not talking about an earthly kingdom either. He's saying you're going to be destroyed. And for the Ninevites, that was far beyond their mind. They were a center of influence. How could they be overthrown? And yet when the message of God was preached to them, they were being given the message of judgment and forgiveness. The question is, who would they trust? Would they trust themselves and their sinfulness? Or would they trust the word of the Lord? This is what we're left with in our own lives. Do we keep trusting in our own word, our own ways, and our own thoughts? Or do we trust in the very word of the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us just a little while to hear your word taught and preached. We ask for your Spirit, Lord, to deal with our souls. Bring us to places to see rightly our need for Christ and our striving against sin and our growth in communion with our Lord. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.